Why don't we open in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. I'm probably not even going to get halfway through the chapter, but we really want to glean and savor what we have here in the book of Romans, especially chapter 8. I've heard a number of pastors say they can't do justice to chapter 8, and these are men of God that I look up to, and I think, man, if they can't do justice, I feel like I'm just a little child trying to teach this. So I just pray that the things that I have to say, the Lord would take them and minister to your heart, and maybe they will be something that is more elementary, maybe it not be high and lofty, but you know, I just think by reading the Word of God, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit has been given that He might teach us these things. He is our teacher. So that's what I'm praying. The Holy Spirit will take the words that I have, maybe elementary things, the ABCs, and take those and really teach your heart the things that we have here in Romans chapter 8. And the Holy Spirit would go way beyond what I have to say and minister to your heart. Well, we know that we've dealt with chapter 7, where we see Paul is struggling. Although Paul is a born-again Christian, he's talking about the old nature, the old sin nature being put on the cross. And he's saying by faith, because that's a fact in heaven, you take that in faith and put it to your account in your spiritual life, in your spiritual walk. And because you do that, now present your life to God as those alive from the dead. And no longer present yourself to the sin dens. And so Paul has a wonderful theology. He has the doctrine down. But then in chapter 7, we see Paul struggles. Paul struggles as we struggle. And so as he goes on, we find in Paul's struggle, even though he's struggling, he says in chapter 8, verse 1, There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The therefore is pointing back to what Paul has just said in chapter 7, that struggle that he's having in the flesh. Remember when he said in chapter 7, verse 15, that which I'm doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, and I'm doing the very thing I hate. And then in verse 19, for the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not wish. This is a born-again apostle who's writing letters and telling us how to have victory in Christ. And I like what he's writing because I struggle in the same way. The things that I want to do for the Lord, I find myself failing so often. But the things that, you know I shouldn't do, I find the tempter gets me over on that side, and sometimes I'll fail, and whether it be in thought or in deed. And I realize that, hey, you know what? I'm a Christian, Paul is a Christian, and I want to please God, and I find that the law, the commandments of God, I fail in those. And Paul is saying that he's failed in those because the commandments are spiritual. They deal with our attitude. They deal with our desires. And it's really not to make us righteous, but it's a mirror. It reflects who we really are. And it's a sounding board of our attitudes. And that's what Paul is saying. I'm not what I want to be. I want to please God, and I don't please Him. And the law is given, and it's showing these attitudes and these likes and these dislikes and these desires and sometimes even the actions. The law, it's a sounding board. And it reveals that what we are in the flesh is incompatible with this new life. And so when the law reflects that in my life, I want to keep short accounts. I want to go, God, that's not what I want to be. Lord, forgive me. I'm so sorry for my mind wandering off on that tangent or me getting so angry with that situation, and that's not like you. Or me defending myself and saying, how dare you, do this or that. Hey, I'm dead. The old Bill is dead in Christ. And so I want to keep those short accounts with him. And you see, what happens is when I do fail, as Paul lays out how he failed, the devil takes that. And the devil uses that to condemn me and telling me that I'm not meeting up to that standard that God has for me. I'm falling short. And then Paul, as we come into chapter 8, as we just read, hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. You see, I am in Christ Jesus. And you see, if there is condemnation, if I am condemned because I fall short, and we all fall short, we're not going to be perfect in this life. If there is condemnation, then the work of Christ on the cross has failed. You see, I am in Christ. And if God is condemning his Son, Jesus Christ, and condemning me, then something is wrong. What is wrong with my thinking? You see, there is therefore now no condemnation. I am in Christ, and God will never, ever condemn his Son, so he will never, ever condemn you or me. We are in Christ, and it's by Christ's doing that we are in him. It's not our doing. We've just yielded to him that work that he's done on the cross. Now, I know that the King James Bible goes on and said, who do not walk after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. Well, that puts conditions on there is no condemnation. And the oldest manuscripts in which the New King James is in the King James are of more recent translations, but the New American Standard is of the oldest manuscripts. It doesn't have that. It's an addition of the scribes. They put it in there. Maybe they saw it in verse 4, because it is in verse 4, and we'll deal with it tonight, but it's not there. Because it kind of puts conditions on it. And so there are no conditions. There's no longer condemnation. And we dealt with that last Sunday morning. And if you want more details on that and expanded study, you could get that. It's from our Sunday morning message, No Longer Condemned. But then he goes on in verse 2. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. You see, the person of the Holy Spirit in me, the Holy Spirit in me, I'm in Christ, the Holy Spirit, Christ has sent his Holy Spirit in me, gives me the want to's. That's the difference from me trying to fulfill the law and the Holy Spirit in me. He gives me the want to's to please God. I want to please God. Why do I want to please God? Not because of the law says so. I see a speed limit, and that doesn't make me want to keep the speed limit. It makes me want to get to my destination as soon as I can. And sometimes when the speed limit on the freeway says 40 miles an hour, I go, who made that sign? 40 miles an hour on the freeway? You know, or even 50 miles an hour, that's a little slow. But nonetheless, you see, the law was never intended to make us righteous. It's not going to give us the want to. It's only the person of the Holy Spirit that makes us want to please God. You see, he talks here, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. The life in Christ, the Holy Spirit has given us that life, that relationship with Christ, and you've been set free from the law of sin and death. We're free from the law that is perfect of sin in me. I'm imperfect, and death, separation. So you see, when the imperfect me, sin in me, wants to keep the perfect law, it can't. And what comes of that? Death or separation. You see, and when we try to keep the law to be righteous, we find there's a constant alienation because there's a constant failure. And so now we've got a new law in us, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. That same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. And he goes on and says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So here, he expands it a little more. You see, the law, unable to make us righteous, is really what he's saying. What the law could not do. It couldn't make us righteous because it was weak, because our flesh was strong, and unruly and resisting what the law had for us. When it talks about the weakness of the law was perfect. It reflects God's character. But you see, the flesh is too strong. The flesh has no desire to fulfill that law. So that's what it's really saying. The law, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh constantly resisted it. Remember what Paul said in chapter 7, verse 7, he said, the law said, you shall not covet. He said, but sin, taking opportunity through the commandment produced in me, coveting of every kind. You see, the sin in us is unruly. That sin nature, unruly. The law says don't. The sin nature says do. The law says do. The sin nature says no, don't. So the law is weak through the flesh because the flesh is so strong, so unruly, so resistant of the commands of God, the law of God. And so what did the law do? Weak as it was, well, it just made us guilty, made us feel guilty and alienated from God. The law exposed our flesh, how unruly, how strong our flesh is. But then notice what it says, but Jesus Christ, but God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not sinful flesh. Jesus Christ is sinless. He's the Son of God, but he sent him in the likeness of sinful flesh. In Hebrews, it goes through the idea that Jesus Christ is the last Adam. Jesus Christ is the second man. Where Adam failed, God created Adam in a perfect environment, but he failed. And so God now sent his Son, Jesus Christ, the last Adam and the second man, perfect. And he fulfilled the requirements of the law. And the condemnation for our sin fell upon Jesus Christ. And he fulfilled the requirements of the law. He was sinless. He fulfilled all those requirements. We weren't. We were sinful. And so that sin requires judgment and condemnation. And so what happened? Our sins were judged in the body of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was put on the cross, even though he fulfilled the law. He was put on the cross for sinful man. He was dying not for his sins. He was perfect. But he died and he took our sins upon himself. Amazing. He should not have died because he was not a sinner. But because of sinful man and because we violated the law of God, we were sinners, Christ willingly went to the cross for us. And so the judgment of our sins was placed on the body of Jesus Christ, so the requirement of the law was fulfilled in Christ, and Christ now vicariously has given us his righteousness. It's an amazing thing. I don't understand it all, but I realize that by the cross of Christ, we've been forgiven. It's so powerful. We don't have to understand it completely. A lot of theological books were written on it, but you see, that's the idea. The requirement of the law fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ being perfect. He couldn't be condemned for his sin, but he was. And so when he went to the cross, he took our sin upon himself, and the requirement of the law is fulfilled, not by us. Notice it doesn't say by us, but in us. Why? Because Christ is in us. He's given us his Holy Spirit. So that requirement is fulfilled in us. What an incredible thing. Notice, remember what he said in verse 1? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now notice we're not walking according to the flesh, or we're not still trying to fulfill our righteousness by fleshly attempts in fulfilling the law, the requirements of God. We're not doing that. But now it's according to the Spirit in us, giving us a personal relationship with God. It's now by the Spirit. We're not walking in the flesh anymore, trying to fulfill the laws of the flesh. But now God has given us a new want to. Because it's a personal relationship with God by the Holy Spirit, I want to do what God wants me to do. You see, that's what he's saying. But in the flesh, we couldn't. If we're walking in the flesh, trying to fulfill those requirements in the flesh, we fail constantly. We're constantly under condemnation or guilt, or we feel alienated from God, and death or separation. And then he goes on, verse 5, and he says, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Remember, he's talking to believers. He's not talking to sinners. This whole thing is about believers and about us being our old nature put on the cross with Christ and reckoning that, or putting it to our account, and now presenting ourselves to God as those alive from the dead. And remember, positionally, that the judgment of sin, the penalty of sin has been dealt with, but now we're dealing with the power of sin, overcoming the power of sin, and that's what Paul is talking about. He's talking to Christians and overcoming the power of sin. You see, because the struggle is there. It was with Paul in chapter 7. It's with us. Maybe even you're dealing with that struggle even as I talk now. But it's the struggle to gain the victory, to gain that release from the domination of those fleshly desires and those fleshly powers. You see, the power over sin, it's not found in those who are according to the flesh, those that are trying to please God by living out the law, being right with God by works of the law. It just won't happen that way. Human effort won't do it through the law, as the Pharisees. Remember, the Pharisees were around as Paul was talking, not like them. You see, the more we focus on the law and legalism, because there are those in the church that are very legalistic. You're around them and they're very legalistic. Some denominations are very legalistic. And you see, if the focus is on legalism, the more you focus on the law and legalism, you find the more you focus on yourself and the flesh. And some of the greatest hypocrites are legalists. Some of the greatest hypocrites, religious hypocrites, were those of Jesus' day. But you see, it's also true of our day. They don't do what they pretend to do because their mind is set on the flesh. But those according to the Spirit, here, totally different. You know you're not perfect. You know you're flawed, but you love Jesus. You love him in spite of being flawed, and the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And you see, those that are according to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit was given to us to testify of Jesus Christ. So as you're according to the Spirit, you're testifying of Christ and his goodness and his grace and all he is. And the focus is off yourself. You're not a legalist. You're not according to the law. If you were, your focus is on you. But now the Spirit has testified of Christ. Your focus is upon him and your relationship with him and the person of Jesus Christ. You can't wait to learn more about Jesus and his plan for you and what he wants for you. You see, that's the great joy. And then he says in verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is peace. You see, death, when it speaks of death, it's talking about separation. Because you can't please God by the efforts according to the law, by the flesh. You just can't do it. There's failure, and when you fail, you hide. You hide from God. You hide from your brothers and sisters. There's guilt. You feel condemned. That's what he's talking about. But you see, those whose minds are on the Spirit, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation of what Christ has done for you, and you're not trying to do for God, when he cried out, it is finished, the work is finished. You don't have to struggle any longer. You just fall into the arms of Jesus. The righteousness is complete. It'll never be more complete than it is right now as you sit here and you listen to this message. You're not going to make it any better by you're trying to work your way into somehow God's grace and God's love. You're already there. You just need to relax and rest and fall into his arms. There's no condemnation. There's total forgiveness. He says, because the mind set on the flesh, verse 7, is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Notice that. You see, righteousness by works of the flesh is hostility toward God. The greatest antagonist in Jesus' day and in Paul's day to Jesus Christ and to Paul were the scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers. The greatest antagonists, because their minds were set on their righteousness according to the law. And Jesus called them hypocrites. Hypocrites. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You see, God's law is spiritual. And it deals with the attitude and it deals with the desire, not just the actions. And we fail all the time in that. It's like oil and water. But the mind that is set on that is hostile to God. It's hostile to the grace of God. And that's why the scribes, the Pharisees, these religious legalists were hostile to God, to Jesus Christ, to Paul. And even today, when you talk about grace to a legalist, those that have some legalistic bent, you find that there's a lot of hostility. And you'll find that they will debate you, they will come against you, because it's like oil and water. And he goes on verse 8 and he says, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So they don't please God. You see, a person that is guilty in one part of the law, the Bible says they're guilty of all. God demands perfection. If you want to try to be righteous by the law, it's being perfect, or you can't please God, or you're in the flesh. Those in the flesh can't please God. So if you're not perfect according to the law, you can't please God. Remember when Jesus said in John chapter 16, the Holy Spirit will come and he'll convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin because they do not believe in me. Righteousness because I go away to be with the Father. How did he go away to be with the Father? He lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and then God resurrected him from the dead and he ascended to heaven. So, if you want to be righteous, according to the law, you have to follow in Jesus' footsteps. Be as righteous as Jesus Christ, and if you think you can make that, then God will just, you know, resurrect you to heaven. But, you know, it's folly to think that you could do that. You see, and we were never intended to do that. You can really only please God by trust and faith in the work that Christ has done. That's why constantly he's talking about being in Christ or being in the flesh. And being in Christ is the work is already done, and we're simply enjoying that relationship. He goes on, verse 9, and he says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Now notice this, the Holy Spirit in us, taking up residence. That's the idea. He's taking up residence in us. The Bible says we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't just want the closet of your area or the garage. He wants the whole house. Sometimes we just confine him to certain areas. No, he wants everything. He wants to take up residence. He wants to dwell richly within each one of us in the whole house. He's dwelling. He's taking up residence. And he now, because he's done that, he's the dominant factor in our life. He's the supreme decision maker. You see, as the Spirit is in us, as we're walking in the Spirit, he testifies of Jesus Christ, the Lord's likes and the Lord's dislikes. And he says, Bill, you know, I really don't necessarily like, you know, the way you're going about this, the way you're treating that person, the way you're dealing with this situation in the ministry, and I'm not really pleased with that. And here's how I will be pleased, you know, and as I read the Word, I'm always constantly, you know, making notes, not only to myself, but in the Bible. And, you know, hopefully the Holy Spirit will take me at my word and begin to change me in those areas. You see, but that's what the Holy Spirit does, is he takes up residence within us. He's in us. And the only way for you or for me not to hear the Holy Spirit and to not to obey his movement in our life as he speaks to us and as he works in us is to quench him, is to quench the Holy Spirit or to grieve the Holy Spirit. In other words, turn him off. Consign him to the garage and never go in there. You know, just to turn him off. You see, because he makes obvious things in our life that aren't right. You see, that's the walk in the Spirit. That's not a legalism. And you see, for you and for me, there may be areas in your life that you're just not willing to listen to him right now. Remember, I gave the parable that Jesus gave. I mentioned it this morning, the two sons. And the father said, son, go in the field and work. And the son said, yeah, okay, I will. He never did. It's like those that hear. They know what God wants. They say, oh, yeah. And they never do it. And then the other son says, no, I'm not going to do it. I've got other things to do. I'm busy. And then later he feels convicted. He goes out and does it. You see, I think a lot of us are like that son. Yeah, we know it's right. Yeah, I'll do that, Lord. I'll do that. But you know, it takes us a little time for the Holy Spirit to really get us to move on that area. You see, not every part of our life is a walk in the Spirit right away. You know, for all of us, it's a journey. It's a, quote, sanctification, and that's what we're dealing with. A changing of our life over the time of our Christian walk. And then finally, some will get farther than others. They will be more obedient than others. We're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. So we'll be in heaven, but some get closer, you know, that change than others. And then finally, when we're face to face with him, then we come completely like him. We see him as he is. But you see, we can quench the Holy Spirit. But you know, if there is no conviction in a person's life, if there's no testimony of Christ that is working within a person's life, no desire for spiritual things, then you really have to question, is the Spirit in me? And do I belong to Jesus Christ? Isn't that what he's saying? If Christ is in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. I have to ask the question then, if there's no revelation of what Jesus, his likes and dislikes, if there's no really just convicting me to do right, you know, is Christ in me? That's what he's saying. But you know, that next verse, it seems like kind of a paradox, doesn't it? And I think we'll only go to verse 13. And he says, verse 10, he says, and if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Seems like a paradox, doesn't it? Oh, Christ in me, but the body dead because of sin? Yeah, isn't that what Paul was talking about? He says, I don't do what I should do and I want to do, and then I do what I don't want to do. He finds, oh, no longer am I the one doing it, the one that wants to do what God wants me to do, but he finds that there's a sin principle in me. It's sin that's doing it. That's what he's saying right here. You know, Christ in us, you know, wanting to do what's right, but then our body dead because of sin. You find, let me expand on that from Paul's life. Notice in chapter 7, verse 5, he says, for while we are in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. Verse 9, he says, and I was once alive apart from the law, but when the law commandment came, sin became alive and I died. Remember, the commandment was never to make us righteous, but it was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, or a mirror to show us where we're wrong, and that's what he says there. Verse 18, he says, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the wishing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. And then in verse 23, he says, but I see a different law in my members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Isn't that interesting? Because that's the reality. Somehow we think we're going to convert the flesh, and the flesh is going to be just wonderful. It's just going to be, oh, my flesh is so good and obedient to Christ. But there's the paradox, Christ in you, but then the body dead because of sin. And that's a reality. I can't convert the flesh. That's why Jesus put the flesh on the cross. And as Paul said, there's going to be a constant warfare between the flesh and the Spirit. And yet the Bible says the sin has been condemned in the flesh. We mentioned that. Sin has been condemned in the flesh by Christ on the cross. Yet it still exists. It still exists in us. But it's been dealt with through the cross. And there's no condemnation. So you see, it's gonna wanna rise up and gonna wanna tempt you, but the Spirit is alive within us because of righteousness. There's the paradox. You've got the flesh, it's warring against the Spirit against the flesh. But Jesus Christ has fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. He now chooses to dwell in us. He does dwell in us. And he gives us that desire for righteous living. Even though the flesh wants to go the opposite way, he gives us that desire. And it's the change from within. The change from within. And that life within, it comes on the outward. You're not the same person you used to be. And people will probably, that knew you, you know, when you're living in sin, will say that. But you see, that's the paradox. But you're still struggling, dealing with, you know, the flesh and dealing with those things. Well, he goes on and he continues. He says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Oh, so there's hope for the body, that body of sin. There's hope there, something we look forward to. That's the glorified form, the resurrection. If we happen to die before the rapture, before he glorifies us, the hope of the resurrected body, these bodies are not always going to be bodies of sin and death. But as Jesus has given life to our spirit, he will also give life to these bodies. He will give a transformation of these bodies, a metamorphosis. Great word in the Greek, metamorphosis. And we see it in nature. The little caterpillar crawls up on the limb of the tree, spins a chrysalis, and then, you know, over time that convulses and out comes a butterfly in a new environment, no longer having to walk on the hot, dusty road as a little caterpillar. Now it has a new environment. It's out in the atmosphere. It's, you know, it's living and flying around. And so he's saying that we are going to be transformed, these mortal bodies, into bodies like Jesus Christ. This perishable will put on imperishable. This mortal will put on immortality. These bodies will not fade away. They will be glorified. That's what he's talking about. And let us end in the next couple of verses. So then, the conclusion of what he's just said, brethren, we are not under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So, with this hope of what he's done, we're not having to live according to the law. We live according to the Spirit. And the hope is these bodies of sin and death are not only always going to you know, hang on to us, but he's going to give us a new body, a transformed body. With this hope and with that spiritual reality, there's no obligation to the flesh to live after the flesh. You see, to please God according to the law, we're dead to that. We don't have to do that any longer. Because of the failure, because of the separation, we don't do that. But by the Spirit, by the Spirit's leading and the Spirit's control of our life, we seek now to please God. And that principle of the power of the Holy Spirit is greater than the flesh, the appetites of the flesh, the desires of the flesh in this life. As a Christian, there's still this temptation, but you don't have to go there. And the law just excites the flesh. And the law says, taste not, touch not. But you want to taste, you want to touch. Thou shalt not covet. But Paul says, I found all kinds of coveting within us. But what the Spirit does, hey, the Spirit does two things to conquer over this flesh life and this thinking we've got to be right with God by legalism, by the law. Number one, it warns. The Spirit warns us. Bill, don't go there. Bill, don't do that. Bill, flee that temptation. Don't linger there, but flee it. So the Spirit warns us. Second thing the Spirit does is wean us. Like a child weaned from its mother, that's what I mean. Wean, W-E-A-N. It weans us off from following after the flesh. Remember, God has condemned sin in the flesh. It's a condemned practice. Jesus died to wean us or rid our dependence from the flesh and now on to the Spirit. He now transfers our dependence upon the Holy Spirit. So he warns us and he weans us. And that's what he's saying in the next verses. We'll start again. We'll pick up there in verse 14. But we dealt with 14, 15, and 16 this morning as we continued on and talked about being adopted by God. And good tape. I would encourage you, not because it was great teaching, but I just mean it's a great doctrine to realize. And I think the teaching went well to where you could benefit. If you didn't hear it, you can listen to it online or get the CD. But I think it's very important as we go in to the rest of the chapter. Probably not going to get too far because we're going to have the testimony, have the commissioning, and the worship time, but we'll get a little bit into a little farther in chapter 8 from where we leave off here in verse 13. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for that work of your Spirit in our lives. And Father, we know that each one of us has to deal with temptation. Lord, temptation is always going to be there because the tempter is around. And until the tempter is placed in that lake of fire that burns forever and ever, there's going to be that time where he draws us into temptation. And yet you tell us that you do not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. But with that temptation, you leave a way of escape. So God, we know and it's really confirmed that the Holy Spirit in us, leading us, has given us great power, has given us a greater strength and a greater ability to overcome any kind of temptation the world, the flesh, and the devil will throw at us. But Lord, I pray tonight that we choose to follow you. Lord, I pray that you blow upon us, each one of us, a fresh breath of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that we might sense and we might see his power working in us and through us. Lord, as we leave tonight and we go on and we live out a brand new week, Lord, in the workplace and maybe with our schoolmates and in the areas in the home and just the very things that test our patience and want to draw us into the flesh. Lord, I pray that you show yourself strong on our behalf. And Lord, we thank you so much for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.